We'll come back to 1 John this morning, and we're going to pick up at verse 5 of chapter 1, which is where we left off last week. I thought we might try doing something that we used to do to encourage some discussion in the second section, and that is for me to outline to you a couple of key things to look for as we go through. And this will give us a place to start the discussion, and I'll be able to ask very focused questions to people like Ben and Nate, for example, about those questions, which is why I put them on your chairs, guys. You see that sheet of paper? So keep an eye on those, because those might come up as we go through here, okay? Okay, you got that? So here are four things that we're going to want to keep an eye open for in this. The first is what I mentioned during the hymns. Where in the Gospels did the Lord Jesus teach that God is light? We all know God is light. That's in 1 John. Where in the Gospel does that come from? Second, John is going to give us a very analytical study of the different kinds of sin. This is about as close to pure theology as you're going to get in the New Testament. What are the three kinds of sin to which we are vulnerable? In each case, he's going to tell us how to deal with it. So how do we deal with each kind of sin? How do we fix it? And what kinds of sin has God provided a remedy for? We're going to be looking at those three kinds of sin, what steps we need to take to deal with them, and what God has done to take care of them. I don't think we'll be able to cover all three in the course of the study today. That'll probably have to carry over till next week. But I have long found this passage a very, very practical, helpful passage. The purpose of it is that he's about to go into talking about the signs of life in a believer's experience. And he wants us to know what those signs are so that we can be encouraged by them and so that we can nurture them and encourage them. He doesn't want them to discourage us. He has written this book that you might know that you have eternal life. He has not written it that you might doubt that you have eternal life. The purpose of the signs is to reassure us, to show us the things that are really important in our lives. As we go through the signs, we're going to see they're very stringent. How can anybody possibly meet these requirements? So right at the outset, he wants to have a discussion about sin. What it is, how common it is, what our response to it should be when we discover it, and what provision God has made for it, so we don't get discouraged as we go through the second part of the book. So we'll be going through that and focusing on those three kinds of sin today. But we begin in chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we've heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. John claims that he received a message. We, not just John, others with him. We heard something from him, which would be the Lord Jesus. That's who he's talking about here. We have heard it from him. We declare it to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And I gave you the assignment last week. Okay, where in the Gospels did the Lord Jesus say, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all? Did anybody try to find it? Anybody try to look for that? This is the first questioner. Where in the Gospels did the Lord Jesus teach that God is light? And it was one of the study questions I sent around also. If you diligently work on the study questions, you will have engaged this. The short answer is, nowhere does the Lord Jesus say God is light and in him is no darkness at all that I can find in the Gospels. But, he did say some things that bear on this. The first thing he said was that he was the revelation of the Father. John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You'll notice that these references are all from John. This is part of John's understanding of what the incarnation was about. The purpose of the Son was to declare God to people. And in chapter 14, in the upper room, Jesus says to Philip, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." You want to know what God is? Look at me. I came to declare the Father. I came so that people would know who God is, what He's like. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's fact one to keep in mind. Fact two is how the Lord Jesus presented Himself. Now, the statement that John makes in the epistle is, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. What does Jesus say in John 8:12? I am the light of the world. God is light. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In him is no darkness at all. But wait, that's talking about Jesus. That's not talking about God. But he that has seen me has seen the Father. The Lord Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. So when the Lord Jesus says, I am light, there's no darkness in me, you follow me, you're going to have the light of life. What he's saying is, that's the characteristic of God. I am here. My sole purpose is to reflect God to you. And again, in chapter 9, verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Or 8:12. Let's put these together, and I think John does that in John 12:44 through 46. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. You look at me, the point is not me. The point is the Father. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. Again, I'm here to show you what the Father is like. That's my whole purpose, is to represent the Father to you. And now, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. I came to reveal the Father. I came as light, so the Father must be light. I came to keep you, protect you from darkness, so the Father must be light, in whom is no darkness at all. Do you see how the argument develops here? The gospel presents the Lord Jesus as the revelation of the Father. The Lord Jesus says, I am light with no darkness. John says, this is the witness that we heard of him. God is light. If the Lord Jesus is light with no darkness, the Father is light with no darkness. That's my take on where this thing came from. So John 12:44 through 46 really ties it all together. Well, that's lovely. God is light, and there is no darkness at all. Back in verses 1 through 4, we concluded with the desire that we might have fellowship one with another, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, we studied last week how the only way that we can really be close to one another as human beings is if we all draw close to the Lord. And Bilson did a great picture for us to show how if you draw toward the Lord, we all come close to each other. But if we just go try to have fellowship, we'll have a computer club over here, and we'll have a knitting club over here, and we'll have a Bible study club over here, and we'll all be separate little groups, even though the dogs and cats having a club together, having fellowship together. Nothing special about that. Our fellowship is with the Father. We need to draw near Him. He is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Where's the problem? Well, there's darkness in us. There's sin in us. Can our sin come into God's presence? Can we, as sinners, enter into that unsoiled darkness and have fellowship with Him? And if we can't draw close to Him, how can we have fellowship with each other? This is the problem. We're going to solve it now. John's going to solve it for us. And as I say, this is setting up for the whole book. The whole book is going to be giving us these wonderful signs of eternal life. He doesn't want us to get discouraged. Yes, sin is a problem. It gets in the way. Let's talk about how we deal with that. He does this in a very structured way. In verses 1:6 through 2:22, this is one of those very unfortunate chapter breaks. There should not be a chapter break at the end of chapter 1. The chapter break should come at the end of chapter 2, verse 2. There are three sections here. Section number 1 has an if statement. If we say, there's a conclusion, we lie. There's another if statement, verse 7. If we walk, and the conclusion, we have fellowship, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Then he does it again in verses 8 and 9. If we say, again, a condition based on a claim that we make. And then, once again, a reference to deception. The first time we lie. The second time we deceive ourselves. But again, a second condition. If we confess our sins and the remedy for our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. You see the similarity between those? See how much they are alike? And what third time he does this, starting in chapter 1, verse 10. If we say, it's almost like verse 8. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned. I'm going to show you the difference between those two. They're not identical. They're quite different in their meaning. Again, there's a reference to deception. The first time we lie. The second time we deceive ourselves. The third time we make him a liar. And then in the third panel, John inserts this exhortation. My little children, do not sin. Don't sin. Sin is inexcusable. Don't do it. But then look at the second condition in the third panel. The first time, here's how you can fix it. Walk in the light. The second time, here's how you can fix it. Confess your sins. The third time, if any man sin. Huh? I'm expecting you to tell me how to fix this situation that I'm in. And yet you just told me, don't sin, but if you sin, and then there's a remedy. We have an advocate with the Father. What we've got here are three different kinds of sin. I've put names on them here. These aren't John's names. They're names that I put on them. The first is deliberate sin. This is somebody who says, sin doesn't matter. It's just a matter of the flesh. We are creatures of the Spirit, so who cares whether we sin or not? It doesn't matter. That's deliberate sin. It's wrong. The second is discovered sin. Okay, I'm not sinning deliberately, but, you know, sometimes I trip, and then after I trip, I look back. Uh-oh, I made a mistake. I discover the sin. And the second one answers the question and says, I'm not aware of any sin in my life. I'm doing pretty well. I think I'm cruising along here real well. Really? Be honest with yourself. Don't deceive yourself. This is dealing with discovered sins. The sin that the Lord makes known to us after we do it. Typically through chastisement. Through spiritual discipline. But the third kind of sin is sin that the Lord has not revealed to us yet. And yet it's still there. Now, I expect the college students to know what dark matter is. Y'all know what dark matter is? David does. Simon, have you heard about dark matter? You know, as your father probably knows what dark matter is. Don't you know what dark matter is? Astrophysicists studying the universe have been able to estimate how much stuff is out there, how much mass is out there. The best theories that we have about how the universe works are embodied in the theory of general relativity. And based on the movement of the stars and galaxies, that theory says there should be a certain amount of mass out there. And the theory says there should be more mass than we can find. There's some mass we can't see. That's what's called dark matter. It must be there. The theory says it's there. We can't find it for the life of us. It's just, it's out there. It's dark. Well, there's dark sin in our lives, too. There's sin that we can't see. But God's Word says it's there. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with the fact that we're fallen, sinful creatures? And that's that third category. I don't think we'll get very far into that today. I think that's mostly next week. What we're going to come away from all three of these is with 2 points. The first point is we all have a problem with sin. Don't think you can escape this. This is universal. And this gets in the way of our fellowship with God, because he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. How can we have fellowship with a holy God if there's sin in us? But that's not all. That second set of conditions across the bottom here. In each case, God has provided a remedy. He has a solution for all three kinds of sin. Sin is important, but it's not something to lose sleep over. We deal with it, and we go on serving the Lord. We ought not to be so preoccupied with it that we can do nothing worthwhile. And that's what we're going to be learning about in these three kinds of sin. I find this fascinating. He's really given us a whole theology of sin in the Christian life here, all nicely packaged up and tied with a bow. So we're going to spend our time on this passage and try to understand these three kinds of sin, how we deal with them, and how God ultimately takes care of them. And so we begin in chapter 1 and verse 6. Here is the first of these kinds of sin. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. That's deliberate sin. This is somebody who says, sin doesn't matter. I'm a spiritual being. I'm going to live forever in heaven with God. I'm a spirit. It doesn't matter what my physical actions are. It's really irrelevant. This is actually one manifestation of that movement in the church which later became Gnosticism. One direction it took was to say the body doesn't matter. The other direction it took was to say the body is evil and I should just put it down and squash it like a bug. And they went in for fasting and hair shirts and all sorts of self-abuse. But one side said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Well, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Why? Verse 5. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. You can't have fellowship with a holy God and run around disobeying his law and thinking you're going to have fellowship. It just doesn't work that way. If we say we have fellowship, we walk in darkness, you're lying. That's just plain wrong. This is what the Lord Jesus said in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. If you're following me, you're not going to be comfortable violating my word. You're going to keep my commandments. And Paul picks up on this when he writes to the Corinthians, for 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Or what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion? This is the word that's translated fellowship in 1 John. What communion hath light with darkness? You can't. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. We do not the truth. What's the solution to this? What can we do to make this right? If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Here's the solution to deliberate sin. This is not complicated, brothers and sisters. Cut it out. Stop it. It does matter. Okay? God cares about it. If you know you're doing it and you say, well, I'm going to do it anyway because I want to do it. No. You're not going to fellowship with God. Cut it out. Just stop it. Quit. Okay? If you're having trouble quitting it, talk to a brother or sister to pray with you on that, and I'll give you some other tools too in just a minute that you can use. Stop doing it. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, what does that mean? The scripture uses a couple of metaphors for light. One is back in Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And David, when he wrote that, was no doubt thinking about the written word of God, the law. That's what he had. David did not know the constant indwelling Holy Spirit that we have as believers. Even in the upper room, the Lord said to his disciples, he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The indwelling new covenant Holy Spirit is something that happens on the day of Pentecost. That didn't happen before that. The Old Testament saints, the Spirit could come upon people for specific purposes, and David did enjoy that presence of the Holy Spirit. But he had God's Word. And he said, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." But now we have an even better Word of God, and that's the one that John's Gospel starts with. In the beginning was the Word. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. His own people didn't pay attention to Him. But there was the light that was shining. It was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have two guides, and they're both contained in Scripture. One are the explicit commands of Scripture. That's light for us. The other is the life of the Lord Jesus. We can see how He lived. And we can follow His example. And when I think about walking in the light, an image that always comes to my mind goes back to my days as a Boy Scout. We go camping in the woods at night. And sometimes you get up in the middle of the night and have to go over to the washhouse or something. And you want to be sure you have a flashlight with you. If you're walking through the woods at night, you're likely to trip over a log or step in a hole or run into a tree. Now, with a flashlight, you can't see everything. This photograph right here, see, I got a flashlight. I'm not going to run into that tree, okay? I can see it. I can get around it. I can't see what's off to the side here, but I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to walk over there. I'm going to walk where the light is. That's walking in the light. And that'll keep you from getting into unfortunate circumstances. If we choose to walk in darkness, well, 1 John 2:12, he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth. If you choose not to walk in the light, you have no idea where you're going to end up. If I walk in the light, I may not be able to see the other end of the woods, but I'm not going to run into that tree. Brother Bilson captured this choice for us very nicely here. Thank you for your perseverance, brother, in getting this for us. On the left-hand side is a young fellow. He's got a flashlight, and he's cheerfully going through the woods, and he knows he's not going to fall in a hole. He's not going to run into a tree. He can see where he's going. On the left-hand side is a fellow who's not going to have a flashlight. And the woods are surrounded with darkness and snakes and sticks and stones and holes and scary creatures. Up there in the tree. And he's a little bit terrified because he's wandering in the woods alone at night. Don't do that. God has given us the light. Walk in the light. Thank you, brother. Walk in the light. That's the exhortation that we have here. And what will happen if you walk in the light? Well, two things are going to happen. Thing number one, we have fellowship one with another. Why is that? Well, remember, let's go back to verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. For us to have fellowship together, we must have fellowship with God. That's that fundamental building block. If we're going to love each other and be a committed fellowship, each of us has to be heading for the Lord. One of my granddaughters had a bit of advice for young ladies that are considering marriage. And she said, "I'm going to look for somebody who's running as fast to catch the Lord Jesus as he can. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to go for him. I'm not going to be attracted to the fellow. We're going together for the Lord. And if he's going there, they're going to converge." And that's what this is. That's what this fellowship is all about. Our fellowship is with the Father. But now, he says, if you sin, you can't have fellowship with the Father. But if you forsake your sin, we will have fellowship one with another. Why? Because we can draw close to God. That dynamic of chapter 1, verse 3, will happen for us. That's wonderful. We can have fellowship. But what about that sin that I did? Okay. Got it, John. I got to stop sinning. So I've got this long list of all these sins that I was doing deliberately. I'm not going to do them anymore. I'm going to discipline myself and try to avoid those as much as I can. But hey, I already did all those sins. How about that impurity? How about that uncleanness? Isn't that going to be a burden that will keep me away from God? Even if I live perfect from today on, what about what I've already done? Look at this wonderful promise. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. His blood is complete. It's taken care of it. You don't have to do acts of penance. You don't have to somehow pay for those passes. He's done that all. It's taken care of. You're accepted in the Beloved One. He sees you as righteous. God sees you as in His perfect Son. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's the solution. But you can't persist in deliberate sin. Okay? That's not legit. Don't think that you can get away with that. Don't. You're lying. Second kind of sin. Discovered sin. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin. Now, to understand this panel, I have to make clear what the relationship is between that and what we read in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned. They sound an awful lot alike. Are these just saying the same thing in two different words? Well, no, they're not. And it turns out that John helps us here back in the Gospel again, because he uses this expression to have sin. To have sin, the verb is to possess sin as an object. When we say we have sinned, the verb is to sin, and it's the past tense of the verb. But here, to possess sin, what does that mean? One place he uses this is after healing the blind man. And the Pharisees are critical with him for healing the blind man. In John 9:39, the Lord says to them, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." It's not just about physical blindness, folks. It's about spiritual blindness as well. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also? Are you saying that we're as blind as this poor man was?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remaineth." What does that mean? If we were blind, we should have no sin. The Lord saying that. If you were blind, you should have no sin. But the fact that you claim to be able to see means that you do have sin. Well, let me give you an example. Let's just say, for the sake of illustration, that breaking the speed limit is not just violating a civil law, but it's actually a sin. I mean, we can argue whether it is or not, but it's a sin, okay? You're driving down the road, you're going faster than the speed limit. You are sinning. Why? Because you're going faster than the speed limit. What if the speedometer in your car is broken? Are you still sinning? Well, yeah, the car is going faster than the speed limit. You're breaking the law. But you don't have sin. You're blind to it. You don't know that you're going faster than the speed limit. All the other cars are going the same speed. You're driving comfortably along. Everything is fine, right? No, cop pulls you over. He said, "Officer," he said, "look, here's the radar. It's 70 miles an hour and you're going 80, 85. You know, we got to do something about this." You were sinning, but you didn't have sin. Do you see the difference? To have sin is to be aware of sin in your life. And the same thing happens in John 15, where the Lord in the upper room discourse is talking about the attitude of the world toward him. In verse 22 of John 15, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. The fact that I came and gave them revelation means that they now know they're sinning. They didn't know that before. Were they sinning? Yes. All have sinned," the verb, "and come short of the glory of God." But without revelation, we don't know that we're sinned. If I had not come and spoken, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none of the man did, they had not had sin. My works showed that I was the Son of God. They chose to reject those works. They could see them, but they didn't accept them. I fulfilled Isaiah's prophecies. They rejected that. Now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. That is having sin. They had sin because they rejected Christ in the face of His clear teaching and His Scripture-fulfilling miracles. They sinned and they knew that they had sinned. To have sin is to be conscious of a sin. The person who says, I have no sin, is saying, not that sin doesn't matter. Yeah, sin's really important. I agree that it's important. But, you know, I'm not aware of any sin in my life. You're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Even if you're deliberately following God's word, you're avoiding deliberate sin, you're going to stumble sometimes. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit's going to tap you on the shoulder and He's going to bring it to your attention. And at that point, you have sin. If you say, I'm not aware of any sin in my life, you're either saying, I never sin, which obviously false, or you're saying, I never hear from the Holy Spirit, in which case you're not a Christian. No, you're deceiving yourself. But here's a solution. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The solution to discovered sin is to confess it. Now we have to talk about this verb, to confess. The Greek word is homologeo, and it means to say the same thing. If you're looking up the meaning of a Greek or Hebrew, a Greek word in the Bible, with your Bible software, I would encourage you to go beyond the Strong's Dictionary, which is sometimes okay, but sometimes it's a little crude. Thayer's, which you can get for free in most Bible software, is a better thing for the New Testament. And the Old Testament BDB is available. And again, that's going to be more reliable than what's in Strong's. But Thayer says, to confess means to say the same thing as another, to agree with somebody, to assent. This is what we mean when we say that a criminal confesses to a crime. What is he saying? The law said I wasn't supposed to go more than 70 miles an hour. I am agreeing that I was going more than 70 miles an hour. That's a confession, okay? I'm agreeing with what the law says. Sometimes we use the word confess to mean reciting a creed. Many of us were raised with the Apostles' Creed, which is a very fine confession of faith as far as it goes. The things that it says are all fundamentals of the faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Said that every Sunday when I was a kid. And it's a really nice confession. When I confess that, what am I saying? I agree with these statements. I agree that there is God the Father Almighty in heaven, that Jesus Christ is His only Son, that He was crucified, dead, and buried, that He rose again the third day, that He was born of a virgin. I'm agreeing with those statements. How do you confess your sins? Who are you agreeing with when you confess your sins? You're agreeing with God, right? But how do you agree with God about your sin? Where has God said anything about your sin? Well, remember how we're walking in the light? The law of God's Word? The example of the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ? When we confess our sin, it's not just saying, the Spirit told me that was wrong. I feel bad. Please forgive me. That's not confession. To confess it, we need to agree with what God has said. Either an explicit command in His Word that we have violated, or an example in the life of the Lord Jesus that we have violated. Because His life is our pattern. We're supposed to be like Him. And so to confess our sin, I believe, requires us to engage that revelation of God. Say, Lord, that's what you said, and that's what I did. I agree with that. Guilty. And on that basis, we have this assurance of forgiveness. As I was meditating on how to communicate this, I came up with this little diagram that I put down here. And the engineers will appreciate it, and the non-engineers can just excuse me for a minute while I get technical here. So you're tempted in a particular area of weakness. And the first time you do that, you sin. And maybe you're not aware of it. It's so natural to you that you fall into it, and you're not aware of it. But the Holy Spirit, if you are God's child, He's going to come, He's going to tap you on the shoulder, He's going to call it to your attention. And it might be gentle, and it might be severe, depending on how carefully you're listening to Him. If He needs to get your attention, He'll manage to get it, one way or the other. Now, when He does that, you now have sin. You sinned the minute you did the wrong thing. But now He's made it known to you, you have sin. What are you supposed to do? You are to confess it. That is, you must agree with what God said about what you just did. So you're going to go off and you're going to find Scripture. You can't confess something without engaging your mind on some passage of Scripture. Now, tomorrow, well, you've done this. You confessed your sin. You've meditated on some verses that talk about it. Tomorrow, along comes the very same temptation, and it confronts you. And you're facing it, and what do you got now you didn't have the first time around? You got those verses that you were reading when you were confessing it the first time around. You have added some weapons to your spiritual armory. You've got some new arrows in your quiver. You've got a few new swords that you can use, and they're sharper. And so the second time around, Satan says, why don't you try this? It's really cool. No, it is written. I'm not going to do that. And as that scripture comes together with the temptation, instead of sin, there's not going to be victory. This is what our Lord was doing in the wilderness when Satan tempted Him. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They broke God's law in three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. In the wilderness, the Lord Jesus was tempted in those same three areas. And each time, He defeated the temptation by citing Scripture. It's interesting. All three times, He was citing it from the book of Deuteronomy. In Matthew 4:4, when He was tempted to turn stones into bread, He answered and said, it is written, Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then when He was invited to produce a sign from heaven and cast Himself down from the pinnacle of the temple so the angels would come and bear Him up and everybody would flock to Him. In Matthew 4:7, He said, it is written again, Deuteronomy 6:16, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then when He was tempted to worship Satan and receive all the kingdoms of the earth in exchange, in Matthew 4:10, then said Jesus unto Him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. So as we confess our sin, we're building up our weapons so that we sin less. Sin actually becomes a mechanism of instructing us. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a second. What you just did, let's think about that a little bit. Think about it in my word, okay? And let's look at the verses that condemn it. And then you'll be strong against future temptation. But again, the fact of the matter is, we still sinned. I've confessed it, but now I'm aware this sin is burdening me down. How can I be right with God? That's what we have in the rest of this verse, and that's what we don't have time to consider this morning. So, Lord willing, next week we'll pick up here and understand what it means to say He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we'll go on and we'll talk about the third category of sin, which is the dark sin, the sin we're not even aware of. And we'll talk about dealing with that. But for right now, look, sin is a reality of life. We are fallen creatures living in a fallen world. And as we study God's expectations for His children, we're going to become aware of how far short we fall John does not want us to be discouraged. So he's giving us a complete analysis of the different kinds of sin and telling us in each case what it is that we should do when we find ourselves in a situation. If you're sinning deliberately, cut it out. Stop. And if you are taught by the Holy Spirit through chastisement or discipline after the fact that you have sinned, get into the Scriptures. Judge that sin by God's Word. Confess it to Him, and He will strengthen you against it in the future. And next week we'll see how to handle the sin that you're not even aware of and that the Holy Spirit has not made known to you yet. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for allowing us to have fellowship with You. What a wonderful thing it is, Lord, to think that we are invited into Your presence, glorious presence of the One who dwells in light inapproachable, whom no man hath seen nor can see. And yet, because we are in Christ, Father, we can come boldly into Your presence under the throne of grace. We thank You, Lord. John is so practical here that he's giving us these instructions for how to deal with sin in our lives. And we pray that You will strengthen us day by day that we might live lives that are pleasing to You, that avoid sin, and bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You in our Savior's name. Amen. What our desire here has to be is for cleansing from the Lord, that He would, that's what we read about, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So let's turn in our hymnals to number 545. 545, if you're able to stand, let's stand together. And we will sing this as a closing hymn.